Right, well, let's just pray, and we're going to look at Judges chapter 4 tonight. Yes, Lord, willing. Lord, thank you. You've given us your word. Lord, there are things in there that sometimes baffle and puzzle us, Lord, but other things that just astound us at your amazing ways. I pray that may be our experience tonight, Lord, as we see you and what you can do when people trust you. Lord, thank you for your mercies and bless you. And thank you, Lord, we can ask you to help us as we do now in Jesus' name. Amen. I've been reading a book, it's a sort of a commentary on the book of Judges. It's by a chap called Warren Wiersbe. I don't know if you've heard the name. It's called Be Available. And he's talking about the various judges that in the middle of terrible times and people turning from God and whatever, all God needs is one or two people who are available for him to use, and he can do things in an amazing way. Well, this is what we're looking at tonight with Deborah. And I've just got a picture here of the area. Just let's have a look at chapter 4 to start with, just first few verses. And it says, after Ehud died, the Israelites once again did evil in the eyes of the Lord. Isn't that sad, you know? Yeah. One of the characteristics of the book of Judges is this, that they had no king. There was no central sort of place where people were being held and directed and guided. One of the comments that Wiersbe makes in his commentary is, why did it all go wrong? We were thinking about that last week, we're passing it on to the next generation. And one of his comments was, he blames the priests and the parents. That's pretty inclusive, most of the population, I'd say. But the priests should have taught the law, and they didn't. And parents were called by God to pass it on, their faith, to their kids. Well, it didn't seem to happen in that situation, because no sooner has Ehud gone, than they're off down the road again. The wrong road, of course. And it says there, so the Lord sold them into the hands of Jabin. Now, how about that? The Lord sold them. Yeah, he's given them over. How much price did he get for them? Not a lot. He sold them into the hands of Jabin, king of Canaan, who reigned in Hazor. Right, so that's why I've got this picture here for you. Jabin is another Jabin, because I don't know if you know it from the book of Joshua, that when the Israelites entered the promised land, there were two cities that were burned and destroyed. One was Jericho in the southwest, and the other in the northeast was Hazor, depending on how you pronounce it, of course. Yeah, and Hazor was destroyed, and the king of Hazor, well, local ruler we call him, was called Jabin. Right? But this isn't the same Jabin, because this is 100 years later. But it's the same place. So what's happened is, after the previous victory, the Israelites have obviously let things go, and the locals have taken over again. Yes? And Jabin's the guy in charge, so they rebuilt the place. So I'm just going to give you an idea where this is in the north this time. Remember I said that the troubles that the Israelites had went round in circles, like they did. Yes, we started in the north, went east, and then went to the Philistines. Right, now we're back up north again, because these are nearer to home than the previous lot. They're from this area, up near the Sea of, it's called Kinnereth, or Galilee as we call it, the Sea of Galilee. Yeah, and this is the excavations of Hazor as it is today. Not a lot left. Right, not a particularly big place, but they called themselves kings when they were chief in charge, I suppose you'd call them, right? Okay, so, and he's the king of the Canaanites, so the suspicion is that he was sort of the leader of a confederacy of different little towns and groups and so on that are in that area. So they're up north, that's where they are, okay? So that's where we're going. And the next picture is, right, so we've got a picture of where it all starts happening. Yeah, well, we'll look at that in a moment, yeah. The commander of his army, this is verse 2, the commander of his army was Sisera, who lived in Havosheth Hagoyim. That's a great name, isn't it? Right. Up north with him, he's the commander. In fact, Sisera is the main guy. I think probably Jabin was sort of a figurehead, you know. He says, I'm king round here, but the guy who really did it all was the commander. Right. Bit like schools, you know, the headmaster's called the headmaster, but the chap who does all the work is the deputy. Right? Sisera is the deputy. Yeah. Right. Okay, now then, where we go. Because he had 900 iron chariots and had cruelly oppressed the Israelites for 20 years, they cried to the Lord for help. Now, some interesting details in that is they have iron chariots. Now, I said before, the chariots aren't completely made of iron. They would be very heavy to drag. But what they do is they have iron armor on them, and on the wheels probably have iron blades. So as you drive your chariot amongst foot soldiers, it's going to be messy. Right? So they were. This was the modern technology, the latest weapons in warfare. Isn't it amazing how human beings are brilliant at inventing horrible things? Well, nothing new. They did it in those days, as too. Yeah. So here we have these 900 chariots, and they cruelly oppressed the Israelites. So they were pretty hard taskmasters. And why did they do that? God had sold them, because they sinned against the Lord. Again, the lesson is obedience, blessing; disobedience, problems. So they got problems. But after how many years is it this time? 20 years. What was it previously? 14. 14. No, not for 40 years oppression.
Oh, sorry.
No, no. How many years did they suffer for? 18 in verse 14 of chapter 3. Yes? So it's getting higher. Every time they go down the slope, it's harder to get back up. 20 years now, they've been struggling.
It's a long time to call on the Lord.
It's a long time, yes, but there we are. Right, now then, here we have this lady, Deborah, a prophetess, the wife of Lapidoth, was leading Israel, or the word is judging Israel at that time. Now, Deborah is an interesting lady, isn't she? Her name means bee, stinger. Yes? Right, she's going to sting this lot. She's a good lot, is Deborah. And she's a prophetess. What does that mean?
Prophesies
things. Not only that she prophesies things, but she's one that can give God's word. That's the first thing. She gets messages or words from God in order to be able to help the people. Yes? So she's one that's in tune with the Lord. And she's described as the wife of Lapidoth. Never heard of Lapidoth, have you?
No.
There's something interesting about his name. You're probably not aware of it.
But
the oath bit at the end, the O-T-H, is the feminine plural of Hebrew nouns. Yeah? So it's a female ending. So whether it's a Lapidoth is a place, and she's a woman of Lapidoth, rather than the wife of a bloke called Lapidoth, I don't know. But it doesn't necessarily prove that he isn't a man, because he's got a female ending of his name. Just to add this one to you, the Hebrew word for father is Ab. Yes, Abba, you know Ab, right? But the Hebrew word for fathers is feminine plural. There's logic for you. I do not know why, but there you are. So Lapidoth may be a man.
What do you mean this?
The word for father is Ab, but the word for fathers is Aboth. Aboth, yeah, we pronounce it Aboth, yeah? Yeah? And that's a feminine plural ending. Right? Strange. Well, languages do that, you know. Languages are peculiar things. But I didn't need to tell you that, did I? But, anyway, all I'm trying to say is Lapidoth is an interesting name. That's all I'm getting at. So here we have Deborah the bee. Right. Now she is, it says, verse 5, she held court under the palm of Deborah between Ramah and Bethel in the hill country of Ephraim. So, she held court. What happened? The place is called the Palm of Deborah. It was obviously a palm tree there. Why did she hold court at a palm tree?
Shade.
I guarantee that's what it was. Somewhere where it's obvious, visible, but also a cool place where she's giving
advice.
Yes. So it says, there she is. And the Israelites came to her to have their disputes decided. So people were arguing with each other. She'd come along and say, this is what God says, sort it out. Yes. So, that's good. Interesting is, think about this, is Deborah is a woman. Well, isn't that interesting? See, God can use women too. Did you know that, ladies? It's about time some fellas learn that, you know. Right? God can use women too. So Deborah is a good girl here. Yeah? Right, and she is giving decisions to Israelites. Good advice. A lesson for us gentlemen is, If your wife says something, maybe she's got something wise to say and you should listen to her.
Sometimes.
Sometimes. Right. Now then. She sent for Barak, son of Abinoam, from Kadesh in Naphtali, and said to him, so she sends a message to this man Barak. He obviously was a prominent person, from what we figure out from him later on, but he was obviously a fairly prominent person, and the Lord had pointed him out to her, and she sends a message. She sent for Barak, son of Abinoam, from Kadesh in Naphtali. That's a northerner, by the way, the northern tribes are there. She said to him, "The Lord, the God of Israel, commands you, go, take with you 10,000 men of Naphtali and Zebulun, and lead the way to Mount Tabor."
Ooh.
Right, that's the message.
Yeah.
"I will lure Sisera, the commander of Jabin's army, with his chariots and his troops, to the Kishon River, and give him into your hands." So there's the message. Get the guys together. Get them to go up to Mount Tabor, which is the picture there. Right. And then I will lure Sisera and his army and his chariots and everything else to come and attack you, but they're going to lose. I will give them into your hands. That's a clear message, isn't it? A clear instruction from the Lord. Now then, if you're Barak, what would you do?
Go!
Go! You women and men of faith, you do it. Because God said, right, that's what God said. Barak doesn't quite do that. He says this. Barak said to her, "I will go with, if you go with me, I will go. But if you don't go with me, I won't go." How about that? What do you think?
Well, it can be a good thing.
It can be a good thing.
Because after all, she receives messages from the Lord.
Right.
He wants the Lord to be with him.
Yes. He wants, if there's issues I need to sort out, it's good to have a prophetess who can tell me what the Lord wants in the situation. Fine. I'm all for that. I would have taken her with me as well. Yes. But the problem is, he's leaning on her rather than using what God's given her. He's depending on her. And it's the wrong role. God wants him to be a man, not to be a dependent in that sense. Now, nothing wrong with Deborah or anything else, but it's God's told him to do it, and it's him that should take the lead. Problem. Sometimes, when will men take the lead sometimes? It's a job, isn't it? Yes, you're laughing, ladies, but it's an issue, isn't it?
Yeah.
When will men take the lead? Anyway, Deborah, a wise and godly woman, says, "Very well," Deborah said, "I will go with you." Okay?
But
because of the way you're going about this, the honour will not be yours, for the Lord will hand Sisera over to a woman. That's a prophecy. She's a prophetess. And he's been told, you're not going to get much glory out of this. A woman's going to get it, because you're not playing the man. Mm-hmm. So, that's what he does. So Deborah went with Barak to Kadesh. And there, where he summoned Zebulun and Naphtali, 10,000 men followed him, and Deborah also went with them. Now, that's a miracle in itself, I believe.
He was brave,
wasn't he? Yeah, he went, he did. I mean, I'd have had Deborah with me as well. She's obviously quite a great lady to have alongside, you know. When he called for the 10,000 men to turn up, how many came?
10,000.
That's a miracle. Because remember, they are servants oppressed by the Canaanites. They are under the fist. And for them to suddenly say, right, we're going to do it, is quite a change of attitude.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Back out.
So, they turn up.
And the fact that they know what they're facing, these chariots.
Yes. Yes, yes. That's,
you know, these are all foot soldiers,
yes.
I presume.
Foot soldiers facing, and if you remember previously, in the earlier parts of the book of Judges, quite a few of the areas were not cleared out of Canaanites because they had iron chariots. The Israelites took the hills, but they wouldn't go for the level bits because they had iron chariots. Chariots are good on level. They're no good up hills and so on. So that's. But we'll find out. God can beat them on the level as well as up the hills. So here we go. Now Heber, the Kenite, had left the other Kenites, the descendants of Hobab, Moses' brother-in-law, and pitched his tent by the great tree of Zaanaim near Kadesh. So there's another big tree around. And Heber, a Kenite, he's one of the relatives of the Israelites, but he's part of the sort of Bedouin community, I suppose. They like to live in tents, they moved around, and he'd separated from the group that he was with, and they're relatives of the Israelites. And he's pitched there because this is important to know. That's where he's living, and we're going to meet a certain lady there later on. Yes. Now, let me just show you what the strategy is with this little map and so on. The plan is, Deborah says, get the people, your guys, to go up to Mount Tabor, up here. Why do they go up to Mount Tabor? It looks, from a vantage point, fighting downhill better than fighting uphill. Yeah. So take them up there. But when the guys hear about it, when Sisera hears about it, he gets his army to go up, and with his chariots and everything else, to go and attack them. Yes? That's right. So that's the idea. And then Deborah gives the command, well, Barak gives the command, for the Israelites to attack them going downhill towards this area down there. Yeah? So that's what's going to happen. Verse 12. When Sisera and Barak, son of Abinoam, had gone up to Mount Tabor, Sisera gathered his 900 iron chariots and all the men with him from Harosheth Hagoyim to the Kishon River. Kishon River, right? Now, what's interesting about a river is it's wet.
They're going to get stuck in it.
God's going to... We're going to find out next week, but it would seem God turned on the taps.
Yeah.
Yes? And chariots in water...
sink.
No good. See, God's got his ways. Yes? So, then Deborah said to Barak, go. So who's giving the orders here? Interesting, isn't it? Yes. Go. This is the day the Lord has given Sisera into your hands. Has not the Lord gone ahead of you? Well, that's encouraging, isn't it?
Yeah.
If you hear someone say, God's got it sorted already. Yes. So Barak went down Mount Tabor, followed by 10,000 men. At Barak's advance, the Lord routed Sisera and all his chariots and army by the sword. And Sisera abandoned his chariot and fled on foot. How about that? Now, it's not funny, but it's laughable, if you see what I mean. And it's this, is the things that people trust in. There, he's got the latest weapons, the most powerful army around the area, and what was his pride and joy has now become a hassle.
Yeah.
He's got to leave it behind.
Yeah.
Yes? And he hasn't got anything else to go on. He's on foot now.
Yeah.
So, God's got a quick way of turning man's pride into a bit of a problem for him. So Sisera has to abandon his chariot and do the runner. Yes? So off he goes. Now then, we've got this bit. Barak pursued the chariots and army as far as Harosheth Hagoyim. So from the battle here, they follow the chariots and all that all the way back up here, and all the army of the Canaanites, and they destroy them all. One interesting thing about this area here, Megiddo, is the area. Yes, there's some famous battles there, and the last battle's going to take place there. Megiddo is the word for Megiddon. We get Armageddon, the mountain of Megiddo.
Wow.
Yeah, so that's where the last battle goes.
So what did they do? Retreat?
Because the Canaanites retreated, and the Israelites pursued them and overtook them. And destroyed their chariots and destroyed the blocks as well, yeah? Okay, while he is running off in this direction. Okay, he's on foot. Now then. Verse 16. Barak pursued the chariots and the army as far as Harosheth Hagoyim, and all the troops of Sisera fell by the sword, not a man was left. Sisera, however, fled on foot to the tent of Jael, the wife of Heber the Kenite, because there were friendly relations between Jabin, king of Hazor, and the clan of Heber the Kenite. So, it says friendly relations means this: they didn't bother them, and they didn't bother them. They lived in tents, happy to go on, carrying on quite as normal, so they were just left alone, basically. And so, when Sisera turns up, breathless, running and all that, he finds this place where Jael meets him. Verse 18. Jael, this is a lady by the way, Jael went out to meet Sisera and said to him, "Come, my lord, come right in, don't be afraid." And so he entered her tent and she put a covering over him. Okay, so he's exhausted. He's run the best part of 6 miles from where the battle was. And he's exhausted and he comes to this tent and he thinks, this could be a safe place because nobody's going to go in the lady's tent. So he can be in the back, out of the way, not visible. That's it. So that's what he thinks. And she invites him in and gives him a warm welcome. That is Middle Eastern hospitality. Yeah? Welcomes him in. Fine. Do you think she had a plot in her head?
Yes.
I don't know.
Yeah.
I'll find out in a moment, yes. Lost my place. Here we go. 19. "I'm thirsty," he said. "Please give me some water." She opened a skin of milk and gave him a drink and covered him up. Right, so she gave him a nice drink of milk. I wouldn't like milk from the Middle East in a goat skin. I think it would probably not be quite the normal milk that we have out of the fridge. You know.
Wouldn't quench your thirst either, would it?
Well, it obviously did. It made him sleepy. Certainly made him sleepy.
Yes. It's like hot milk, obviously.
Yes, you have your cocoa before you go to sleep.
Yes.
So anyway, he was very thirsty. Remember, he's been running, right? So he's thirsty. And she covers him up. Why does she cover him?
He's hiding,
yes, that's right. Yeah. And then he says, "Stand in the doorway of the tent," he told her. Notice he told her, he didn't ask.
Yeah.
"If someone comes by and asks you, 'Is anybody here?' say no." So he wants her to lie. Yes. What would you infer from that? The facts arrive. He's arrived on his own. He's hot, sweaty, and he wants to hide. Yes. And then he tells her, "You got to lie. Cover me with a lie."
Not right about him.
She would pick up the idea. I guess they've lost the battle. He's on the run. I guess he's lost the battle. And who will be coming down the road fairly shortly? The Israelites. Yes. So they'll be after him. And she is an Israelite supporter, remember?
Yeah.
So.
But the rest of round about it were not.
The rest about it
were not. Because it says here, he was a Kenite. The Kenites were friends of Israel, but Heber wasn't. He was a friend of the.
Well, it says he was. They had peaceful relations. Yeah. I think the word friend might not be quite as strong as it is there. You know.
It's just a kind of agreement. Not
some sort of, yes, other. Some sort of.
Which means that in the culture of the day, that they would invite, if you came to your tent,
yes,
like Bedouins today,
yes,
you're invited in and
yes,
you're safe.
You're safe.
That tent.
You're safe in that tent.
You give them a drink when the first thing to do is.
That's right, yes. It's all the culture of, if you're inside, you're under their protection. Yeah. You might be their enemy outside, but if they invite you into their tent, you're safe.
That's what he
thinks. But it's not the case here.
No.
No.
I remember now.
Yeah.
So.
Right.
So. Jael, Heber's wife, picked up a tent peg and a hammer and went quietly to him while he lay fast asleep. Exhausted, she drove the tent peg through his temple into the ground and he died.
Wow.
Guaranteed he died when he gets a tent peg through his temple.
He got a good idea.
The thing is, about this, is that the ladies were the ones who set up the tents, often.
Yeah.
Yes. So she is a damp hand with a hammer and a tent peg. So she's not going to aim at the bull and hit the wall. Yes. So he's dead. Now then, let's see. Now we'll just finish it off, and then we'll think of some of the implications of all this stuff, yeah? Right. Barak came in pursuit. Told you they were coming down the road, didn't I?
Yeah.
Barak came in pursuit of Sisera, and Jael went out to meet him. "Come," she said, "I will show you the man you're looking for." So he went in with her, and there lay Sisera with the tent peg through his temple, dead. On that day, God subdued Jabin, the Canaanite king, before the Israelites. And the hand of the Israelites grew stronger and stronger against Jabin, the Canaanite king, until they destroyed him. So, God delivered the Israelites to Deborah and Barak, but it's the woman that defeated the general, so she gets the glory. Now then, one question that's to ask is, did she do right?
Well, she must have done.
She brought the customs of the day, in that sense. So why did she do what she did?
Because she was a secret disciple, I think.
Secret disciple. Somewhere along the line, again, they're interesting. The commentaries divide on these issues. Some of them say this was murder. You know, God didn't tell her to do it. It was murder, but God used what she did. Right? That's one commentary. And then there's Matthew Henry.
Yeah.
That says she obviously sensed the direction of God in this thing.
Yeah.
Yes? Mm. And particularly as she realized if the Canaanites defeated the Israelites, the women, the children, and the men would be brutally treated. So that background of knowing that the consequences of letting him go will be lots worse than the consequences of seeing him executed. And she's not a murderer, she's an executioner. That's how he puts it. God was in control. Now, that's the position that I'm willing to take as well. Yes? Yeah. But there's also the lesson that learns from this is that God doesn't want you doing this type of thing now. In general, I would say that. Although, what would you have said to the guys that made the attempt to assassinate Hitler?
Yeah, that's right. That's just what I was thinking then.
Yeah.
You would, wouldn't you?
Hmm? So, things are difficult sometimes. Yeah. But in this situation, what I'm saying is we don't go around repeating these things and doing this type of thing. Yeah, but God had got his hand in this one.
Yeah.
And so, Jael gets the praise, as we'll see next time in the song. The song goes through all the details and gives you some more interesting little bits about what happened. Because when a victory was achieved, they usually made up a song to celebrate it. Yes, they did. Yes, we do that somewhere. We used to. I don't know if you still do, but yes. So we're going to look at the song next time because there's a lot of little details that are worth pursuing. But we've got the idea there. So God uses this woman. I think that's a fantastic lesson, you know. He used this woman in order to bring deliverance to Israel. Of course, I think Barak got... What would you say? Was Barak upset that he didn't get the glory?
I think afterwards he started to take over, didn't he?
He might have done, yes. I don't think he was upset. I think he was sufficiently humble to say, well, Lord, if that's the way you're going to do it, that's fine. Yes. We've won. We've beaten them. We've got rid of them. We've been set free. Praise the Lord.
Yeah.
If he does it through somebody else, fine. Yeah. So, and we don't hear much of Deborah after that. She did her work. She did what she could. And praise the Lord for Deborah. We need some bees around. Yes. Yes. And a few menly Baraks as well. Right. So, we'll leave it at that. And praise the Lord. Yeah. Amen. Let's pray then. Father, we are amazed, Lord, that you use, well, it's another lesson again, Lord. You take the weak things, the nobodies, Lord, those that the world would despise, and turn the world's powers upside down through these things, Lord. A little bit of water, put their iron chariots in a bit of a mess. Yes, Lord. Father, you took hold of a man who wasn't particularly feeling brave. And yet, Lord, he led an army that, Lord, brought defeat and disaster to their opponents, to the ones that were oppressing and treating them cruelly, it says, Lord. Thank you. Once again, we see, Lord, that you had mercy on the Israelites. When they turned back to you, you were more than willing and ready to help and to save them, Lord. Lord, how stupid we can be. Just like them, Lord. To think we can manage it all ourselves, and then when we get into problems, help, Lord. Father, help us to trust you first, rather than trying to figure it all out ourselves. Thank you for all those prophetic words that you gave to Deborah. Lord, may we hear your voice, whatever way you choose to speak, that will direct us in the challenges and battles that we face, Lord, as we seek to serve you and live for you in this world that's hostile to the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we bless you and ask your mercies for us Help us to learn how to apply these, well, terrible stories in a way, Lord, and yet, Lord, the ways that you chose to work in those days. Help us to learn how to apply them for ourselves in these days. Lord, we're not to have to count a peace treaty with the enemy, the devil, Lord. And yet, Lord, we're called to love our enemies, men and women, who, Lord, don't love us, but Lord, you can show them that your love for them. Lord, show us how to do that. Thank you for the grace and the mercy that the Holy Spirit brings into our lives. So, Lord, we marvel and we praise your name. And thank you once again, Lord, that you have the victory. Lord, it's all glory to you, nothing to man. And we bless you for it in Jesus' name.